This morning we're going to look at the story of an encounter two people had with Jesus around a dinner table. Two people who seemed rather different, but in fact they had something in common. Both of these people were untouchable. One person is untouchable because of her unrighteousness. And the other person is untouchable because of his self-righteousness. Let's begin the story. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Roll my screen, please. That's okay. We love you up there. No, the next one. We still love you. Now, according to the religious people of the day, the woman is untouchable because of her sinfulness. The Pharisee in our story is untouchable because he made himself so because of his self-righteousness. You see, he refuses to allow himself to be touched by the brokenness and sadness of other people's lives. Both of them are untouchable. And they have this encounter with Jesus at dinner. But at this dinner, one of the sinners is going to be changed. Pharisees, as you may remember, were the religious leaders of the day. And most of them didn't like Jesus. In fact, they hated Jesus. These are the guys who wanted to tell everybody else how to live their lives. They love to remind people of all the religious rules that they should follow. They're the ones who, you know, get in your face and they wag their finger under people's noses when they disobey God's law. That's what we call hypocrites. Now, there were many hypocrites in the first century, as there are today. So this Pharisee named Simon has invited Jesus to his house for dinner. It's doubtful that he invited Jesus because he liked Jesus and wanted to bless Jesus with a great three-course meal. No, his motive was probably to try and find some reason to accuse Jesus, throw some question at him to trip him up, because the Pharisees were known to do that. And suddenly, a woman burst onto the scene, and we don't know a whole lot about this lady, but we can assume that she is not on the dinner guest list. The Bible doesn't tell us her name or her story, other than what we have here. All we know is how she's described. She is a woman who lived a what? Sinful life. As it is with so many people, she's defined by her sinfulness. But the good news for her and the good news for us is she's about to be redefined by forgiveness. She doesn't say a word in the story. She doesn't have to because her actions are going to speak for her. Even though she wasn't invited, she brought a gift. A dinner gift of an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, alabaster was a fine variety of a soft marble that could be carved to make little delicate containers to hold very expensive perfumes. Now, we don't know from what we read here what this woman's sin was. But we're going to go along with the Bible scholars and assume she's a prostitute. If that's the case, then I've got a question. Now, there's a small group that meets here a couple times a month on Wednesday nights, and they deal with questions in the Bible. So you may want to check that out. And also, we have some other great offerings of small groups at the church, and need to also check those out. But if this small group was to deal with this question, here it is. What is a prostitute doing in the Pharisee's dining room? How did she get there? How did this woman, who had such a reputation known throughout the city, get into a Pharisee's house if she really is a prostitute? Now, as religious leaders, the Pharisees tended to be fairly wealthy people. Simon, in our story, probably had a very nice house and probably had some servants to help him with preparations and the entertaining of his guests. So how did this woman make it past the servants in the house if she had this kind of reputation? How did she make it past the judging eye of the other dinner guests, who probably included some of his friends who were Pharisees? How did this sinner get to the dinner? Maybe the servants weren't surprised to see her there. Maybe she had been there before. Maybe one of her customers lived there. She walks past the servants. She walks past the other guest, and she's now standing behind the guest of honor. How did she pull it off? Well, we're not told how she did it, but we do know that on this occasion, she didn't come looking for a customer. She came into this house because she wanted to worship Jesus. And today we're going to look at four things that we can learn from this story, from this woman, about how we should worship the Lord, regardless of who we are, and regardless of what kind of reputation we have. The first thing we learn from this story is that she worshiped boldly. Now, I have to believe that she must have considered that she might be rejected by Jesus, just bursting in that way. And she must have known that she could have been thrown out of the dinner party because of this reputation she had. So she's taking an enormous risk, but she comes anyway. She comes boldly to worship Jesus. Now, she must have known something about Jesus and his ministry. The story tells us that she learned he was there having dinner at Simon's house. What do you think she was expecting? Was she expecting rejection and expulsion? Or was she expecting and hoping to find acceptance and forgiveness? You know, it makes me wonder about people and why they go and visit a church. You know, it takes a lot of guts to visit a church that you've never been to before. Anybody ever done that? Takes some guts, doesn't it? Sometimes we forget the intimidation factor if we've been in a church for a while. But what are people looking for when they go to visit a church? What are they hoping for? What about the people you meet in your life? If Jesus lives inside of you by way of the Holy Spirit, can people see him in you? What are these people expecting and hoping for from their relationship with you and me? Are they looking for acceptance? Are they looking for forgiveness? Or do they expect to be turned away and rejected? The woman in our story overcame the risks and no doubt her fear, and she came boldly to worship Jesus. There's a second thing we learn from the story. She worshiped humbly. She worshiped humbly. The Bible tells us she stood behind Jesus weeping. In fact, her tears fell on her feet and she dried them with her hair. And I was thinking, boy, he'd have wet feet if I was around. That means she had to get down on her knees and dry his feet with her hair. Then she takes this alabaster jar of perfume and she pours it on his feet. She's on her knees behind him. He's reclining at the table the way they did in that day, kind of half laying down, eating. I've never figured out how they could do that, but that picture of the Vinci's, the Lord's Supper, that's not the way it was, sitting around a table. Another time, another message. All eyes must have been on her. Every mouth must have dropped open in disbelief at this scene that's unfolding before them. Everyone was clueless to the deep act of humility that was taking place before their very eyes. Only Jesus knew what she was about. Only Jesus knew what was happening as this woman came to him humbly to worship him. Boldly, humbly. The third thing is she worshiped honestly. She worshiped honestly. She worshiped honestly by bringing the jar of perfume, which in fact symbolizes her life. If she was a prostitute, this would have been one of the tools of her trade. So everything about her life is represented in that jar. Her sins, her failures, her past. And she's being forthright and honest in what she's doing. To everyone there, she's saying, yes, this is who I am. And I gladly and I willingly pour out this perfume so I can show my worship to Jesus. The Bible says that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. John wrote this, "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That means there's nothing held back. And that's how she's worshiping Jesus. She's letting everyone know that she is all in. And she doesn't care who knows it. There's a fourth thing we learn about this woman from worship, about how to worship. She worshiped extravagantly. She worshiped extravagantly. That jar of perfume was a very expensive jar of perfume. A lot of money involved in what she's doing here. The Bible doesn't say that she just took a couple little dabs. Now, I've seen some really expensive perfume. I don't buy much of it because I can't afford it. But they've got those little dabbers or daubers. What are they called? They're probably not. And they can just, is that how you do it, ladies, like that? Us guys, we just. She didn't just take a little dab and put it on his feet. She poured it all out. This is a very extravagant act of worship on her part. And that whole room in Simon's house was going to be filled with the fragrance of this offering of worship that she is making to Jesus Christ. So we see from her actions that this lady worshiped boldly. She worshiped humbly. She came and worshiped honestly. She worshiped extravagantly. And I was thinking, do I do that? Do I worship like that? Have you ever thought, do you worship like that? How does our worship stack up compared to hers? Do we worship the Savior boldly and humbly? Do we worship Jesus honestly and extravagantly? And if not, what's stopping us? Why not? Pharisees and those like them are people who say things like this: you can't worship the Lord until you get all the junk and all the sin out of your life. See, first century Pharisees didn't get it. And 21st century Pharisees don't get it today. God doesn't tell us to try and clean up our lives before we come and worship Him. He says, you come and worship me, and I'll clean up your life. We confess our sins. We repent. We ask God to help us change. And at that moment, God takes over and He begins to cleanse us. He invites us to come just as we are, no matter how messed up our lives may be. We're to come like the lady in our story. Many of you here could say that's what happened to you. I know I could say it. Say our lives were a mess, full of guilt and regret and sin and failure. But something happened, and we've been made new. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found, because God changed my life. You would say, you know, I didn't have to try and do it all by myself. I just came and I surrendered to Him in worship and I let Him change me. That's what God wants to do for us. This woman came to Jesus looking for an opportunity to be changed. She was looking for an opportunity to find forgiveness and acceptance. She was looking for an opportunity to start her life anew. Going on in the story, we read this. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You know, Simon sitting back, that old self-righteous Pharisee sitting back, maybe stroking his beard. He's thinking to himself, you know, if this Jesus fellow truly was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And so what kind of woman is she? You see, the Pharisee only saw her as a sinner who deserved judgment. Now Jesus, He saw her as a sinner too, but He also saw her as a woman who needed forgiveness, not judgment. You know, there's a big difference in the way we see people. And man, my prayer for my life and for your life and your heart and my heart is that we would see people with the eyes of Jesus and not the eyes of the Pharisee. See, how do you see people who come through the doors of our church? Almost every Sunday of the year, we have visitors come through that door. Many of you are not aware of it, but we're aware of it. How do you see those new people who come through the door? For that matter, how do you see those who've been coming here for years? Do you see them with the eyes of Jesus? Or do you see them with the eyes of the Pharisee? How do you see people who serve you in restaurants? Many of you are going to go out to eat after the service this morning. Take me with you, please. whether it's a restaurant or a supermarket or Best Buy or whatever store, how do you see those sales clerks and those waitresses and those people, the working poor mostly among us? Do we see them with the eyes of Jesus? Or do we see them with the eyes of the Pharisee? And then we can bring it even closer to home. How do we see people in our family? That black sheep. Do we see those people with the eyes of Jesus, or do we see them with the eyes of the Pharisee? Going on in our story, we discover that Jesus not only knows what kind of woman is worshiping him, but he also knows what kind of man the Pharisee is. He tells Simon a story, and then he asks him a question. Here we go. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Jesus tells a story that makes the point that love and forgiveness go hand in hand. He said one person owes 500 denarii. A denarii was about a 1 day's wage, so about a year and a half of wages for the average working man of the day. Then we have another person who owes 50 denarii, which is about a month and a half wages for the average person. But both of them were in a fix because neither could repay their debt. And I don't know if you've thought about it lately, but you and I are in a fix too. Because none of us can repay the sin debt that we owe to God. No matter how big or small you think your sin debt is, 500, 50, 5 cents, no matter how small, no matter how big, none of us can pay off the debt by our own human effort and good works. Jesus continues speaking to Simon. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." So the question we should ask today, how much have we been forgiven? This woman in our story could not repay her sin debt, and neither could the Pharisee. The Pharisee, like so many people in his day and like so many people today, now he's counting on his own goodness and his own self-righteousness. But the woman is counting on God's mercy and God's grace. If my love for God is a very shallow love, and there are thousands of people in churches today that have that this morning, they have a very shallow love for God. And if that's the case with people, it means that I don't understand the depth of my sinfulness. Shallow love, no understanding of the depth of my sinfulness. It means I don't understand how much God really does love me. It means I don't understand the great sacrifice Jesus Christ made to pay off my sin debt. Jesus is saying to Simon, he says, Simon, in light of everything I told you about love and forgiveness, Simon, how loving are you? You see, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't greet me according to the customs of our day. You didn't wash my feet to get the dirt off of them from my sandals, hot, dusty day. You didn't anoint me with oil for a little refreshing before the dinner. But this woman did these things for me. So Simon, how loving are you? You see, what's happened here is Jesus is now comparing the sinful Pharisee with this sinful woman, and Simon is coming up on the short end. Jesus says these words to this woman that we all want to hear. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman's life was changed by her act of repentant worship. Never forget this. Jesus will never turn his back on a true worshiper. Jesus knows our past. He knows our sins. He knows our failures. He knows everything about us. Yet he will not reject us or turn away from us when we come to him in confession and worship. He will say the same to you and to me if we come that way. He'll say, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In our story, Jesus never calls the woman a sinner. He didn't need to. See, she already knew that. And she didn't need another sermon. She just needed another chance. And maybe that's what some of you are looking for. I think a lot of people in this world are looking for another chance. Unlike the Pharisee, the Lord's never going to point his finger in our face and remind us of all the sinful things that we've done. Just like this woman, God will give all who come to him acceptance and forgiveness and a second chance. Wow. Now make sure you understand that Jesus doesn't make light of or discount the woman's sin. Don't ever think that Jesus doesn't take sin very seriously. You know what sin did to Jesus? It nailed him to the cross. He tells the woman that her sins were forgiven. He doesn't say, "Oh, that's okay. That's no big deal. That whatever you're doing there." He doesn't say that because Jesus takes our sin very seriously. But fortunately for her and for us today, he also takes forgiveness very seriously. Amen. Now, I believe we should take our own sins very seriously. Our own sins. But we'll never take them as seriously as we should until we understand the cost of our sin debt that Jesus paid on the cross. This is just one of many verses that refer to that. Paul writes, "But God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful." So who do you relate to in our story? Do you relate to Simon the Pharisee? If you really search your heart, and I've searched mine, and it's kind of ugly sometimes in this area, do you see yourself as the Pharisee who remembers all the sinful things that you've heard people have done or you're aware that people have done? You know why God doesn't tell us what the woman's sin was? You know why he didn't expose her sin for all to know? Because it's none of our business. God doesn't rub her nose in her past sins and failures. God doesn't, but Pharisees do. Do you relate to the woman who knows she's sinful? She knows she needs forgiveness and acceptance and a second chance. Do you relate to Jesus? Do you see yourself as a person who isn't afraid to be touched by the brokenness and sadness of other people's lives? You see yourself as a person who's willing to offer hurting people, wherever you may find them, offer them mercy and grace and the forgiveness of God? So, you know, we have a choice today, each of us. We can be like this woman and we can point other people to Jesus. We can encourage them to worship him boldly and humbly and honestly and extravagantly so that they find forgiveness and peace and eternal life. Or we can be like the Pharisee and you know, we can point people to the exit. And the sooner the better. Do you think there are people who are living in the Riverbend area who choose not to go to church, not even to make an attempt to visit a church, because they're afraid of how they'll be treated once they get there? Do we want this church to be known as a place where people are loved no matter what they've done, whether they did it last week or last year or 5 years ago? Paul writes this. This is from 1 Corinthians 13, known as the great love chapter in the Bible. Read it with me. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I want that to be true of us, friends. I want that to be true of Faith Fellowship. I would want that to be true of every church, but we're only responsible for this church. You and me and Pastor Damon and all the staff and all of us. Could this be true of our church? That people know they can come to this place and find love and acceptance, not only from God, but from God's people. And then out of that acceptance that they know they have, and out of their worship for him, those people begin to see God changing them. Their old life of sin and disobedience begins to disappear, and they're changed. They're made new in Christ. And I say, may it be so, Lord Jesus. This morning, I felt that we should give an opportunity for anyone who wanted to come for prayer. We'll have two prayer stations, one on each side. Maybe the message, the Lord's speaking to your heart about something. Maybe you have a need, a spiritual need, a physical need, financial need. Maybe you don't, but someone close to you does. Maybe you've seen a little Pharisee in you from this message. I know I stepped all over my toes in doing this message. We'll never be the church God wants us to be until we root out all of that in our heart. So we're going to have a beautiful song that was written in the 1700s, sung in a different way today. And as they sing this song, I'll just invite you that would like to come and pray. We have prayed for you already, these that are coming this morning. We had prayer for you, not knowing who you would be, but we prayed. God, give them the boldness, just like this little lady in our story. Give them the boldness to come out if they need prayer. Maybe you just want to come forward and not even voice whatever the need is. That's quite all right. We just want to give you that opportunity. So as I pray, you ask the Lord if you should come forward, and then they'll come and sing this beautiful song. Lord God, I thank you today that I don't have to be a Pharisee. That I can be like you, Lord Jesus. I can see people, not only in my family, but in this church and those in the community, I can see them with the eyes of Jesus. Lord, I admit there have been too many times in my life that I was a Pharisee. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of that. Lord, there are hurting people that need to know that God loves them and God accepts them and God will cleanse them. And there are churches that have closed themselves off from that message, Lord. But we don't want to be that church. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord. Give us fresh eyes to see people the way you want us to see them. We thank you for this little lady, this whatever her sin, Lord, it's none of our business. But we thank you that she taught us how to worship. And Lord, this is a moment of worship right now as these will come forward to pray. Cleanse us today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.